Tonight I want to return to the theme that we've been speaking on for quite some time now, timeless types of Christ in the Old Testament. There are some wonderful pictures of the Lord in the Scriptures. We began last time to look at the offerings that are described in the book of Leviticus. You will see in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 that it speaks of the burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 2 verse 1, it refers to a meat offering. When you come to chapter 3 verse 1, the reference is to the sacrifice of peace offering. And as you go further into chapter 4 verse 24, it refers to a sin offering. And then again in chapter 5 and verse 15, the reference is made to a trespass or guilt offering. And there are further references to these. Some of them are mentioned several times over in the chapters that follow. These five offerings, and along with them, there is what was known as the drink offering. Six in total, but five that are specifically referred to in these chapters, they do set forth the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned last time all of the offerings, and we said we were going to do an overview of the five offerings as they speak of Christ. Well, we got as far as the burnt offering. But when we come to the second offering, it is referred to, as I've mentioned in chapter 2, as a meat offering. Now, when we read that, we should understand the word meat to be used in an old sense. For example, in the English Bible, in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And in that case, he wasn't referring to meat as in red meat. The word meat actually referred to all kinds of food. And so when it speaks here of a meat offering, we should not understand that to be in any way connected with an animal, that it's to do with red meat or something of that kind. It actually refers to a food offering. And by the way, that's how Martin Luther rendered it, food offering. Sometimes it's rendered the meal offering, M-E-A-L, or even the bread offering. Some have referred to it as the offering of grain, because it actually is an offering, as chapter 2 verse 1 signifies, of fine flour. So when you read that, "his offering shall be of fine flour," you know straight away that the meat is not the meat from an animal, but it's referring to food. There were, in actual fact, three kinds of meat offering or meal offering. The first one that's referred to in that verse in Leviticus chapter 2 was made of fine flour. That is flour that was fully ground and finely sifted. And that was mixed with frankincense. The second meal offering consisted of unleavened cakes or wafers that were baked either in an oven or on a flat plate, like a griddle, you might call it. It is referred to in the margin of our authorized version as a frying pan. And then the third meal offering was of freshly gathered ears of corn that were dried or parched by the fire, and it was offered with frankincense. Salt and oil were ingredients that were mixed into every meat offering. But honey and leaven, or we might say yeast, were wholly excluded when the offering was burned upon the altar. Now, there was a reason for that. In the Bible, you will see this mentioned over and over again in the Gospels. Leaven or yeast is invariably that which is an emblem of that which is evil and corrupt. The offerings were to be without leaven. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about the leaven in the church that would leaven the whole lump, referring to compromise, referring to evil that would come into the church that would work like a yeast. As some of you ladies and maybe even men who bake will know that yeast is a rising agent. You know that you put a little bit of it in there and it affects the whole thing. Well, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It may be something very small, but it can create great havoc. And leaven is spoken of in that way. It was, therefore, along with honey, which, sweet as it was, quickly became sour and led to fermentation. These things were regarded as unfit to be offered upon the altar of God. Now, the presence of leaven in the two wave loaves, which formed the new meat offering, and it's actually spoken about in Leviticus chapter 23, they were appointed to be brought at the end of the harvest, and it's consistent with this view of the symbolical meaning and import of leaven, because the new meat offering is evidently typical of the church at Pentecost, and it was offered, you will read in Scripture, 50 days after the sheaf of first fruits, which was a type of Christ as the risen Savior. He's referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, as the first fruits of them that slept. But no leaven is found conjoined with the meat offering, because in Christ, who is actually the antitype, no corruption and no evil had any place. My Bible teaches me that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only born without sin, but that he never did any sin. He never did anything wrong. You imagine that, even as a little boy, in the home of Mary and Joseph, he obeyed them implicitly. Every command he was given, he obeyed. He was indeed the model child. He was subject unto them, Luke chapter 2 records. And that went on into adulthood. The Lord went about doing good. He was able to say in prayer on one occasion to his Father, I do always those things that please him. He was without sin. And he had to be without sin in order to be our Savior, because a sinner could never die on behalf of sinners. He had to be a perfect substitute for his people, and he was. But in the new meat offering, which is not a type of Christ, it's a type of the church, the type of his people, it is otherwise. The two wave loaves were actually baked with leaven, which is a sign and a symbol of indwelling sin and corruption. And every believer has to confess, though we hate our sins, we don't want to sin against the Lord. The reality is, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The fact is that corruption marks the very saintliest among Christians. Every man at his best is but a man at best. And that's why we need Christ. To be in Christ, we are fully accepted before God. And thus the loaves that were waved before the Lord in token of such an acceptance, they were not burned on the altar because they contained leaven. The ground of their acceptance was found in the other offerings that were offered at the same time. And it is interesting just to read about that. We haven't time to go into it tonight. But there was an offering of 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, 1 young bullock, 2 rams, that were to be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with the meat offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. You read that in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 18, where it's speaking of the feasts of the Lord. But the meat offering was generally, if not always, accompanied by a burnt offering. And that is a very significant fact. Now, as I say, when the scriptures were translated into English, the word meat did not mean flesh as it does now. It meant food in general. So you had different types of meat offering, a meat offering of flour upon which oil has been poured, a meat offering baked in the oven, a third meat offering of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil and baked in a pan. You had even a fourth type of meat offering, which was made of fine flour with oil. It was also baked in the frying pan. And a fifth meat offering of first fruits. You read about it also in Leviticus chapter 2, where there were green ears of corn dried by the fire that were offered with oil and frankincense. Now, the procedure was this. The offerer would come bringing his offering to the priest, who would take a part of that offering, called a memorial, which he laid on the altar to be burned. What remained of the offerings after the memorial or the Lord's part was taken out of them belonged to the priest. The leaven, though useful in making bread, has that tendency to corruption, so it was not applied. Leaven was forbidden in the offerings. But you will notice that salt was always to be added to the offering. We will know that salt is a powerful preservative. In the old days before refrigeration, you know, when they traveled on ships across the ocean, even to this country, when the Puritan fathers came to this country, they had meat with them packed in barrels that were full of salt. It was something that stopped the meat from going bad. Now, I'm sure the meat that they ate was very salty, but it was not destroyed as it would have been if there had been an absence of salt. Salt was applied to the offerings, and it was designed to show the enduring nature of the covenant between God and his people, the Hebrews. By bringing a meat offering, an Israelite dedicated to God a part of the choicest of those temporal mercies that constituted his daily bread. And by that act, he acknowledged that he was indebted to his Maker, not only for that sample of his bounties, but for all that he possessed. And even though God didn't stand in need of any food, obviously, yet these gifts were described and were looked upon as a sweet savor to him. And his ministering servants, the priests, were nourished by them, the greater portion, you will read, going to them, it being only a small part, the memorial or God's part, that was burned on the altar. And in a similar fashion, in this New Testament age, Christians ought to show their gratitude to God for their daily mercies by offering spiritual gifts unto the Lord, even sacrifices of praise. And as Hebrews chapter 13 indicates, to do good and to communicate, we are to forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. I said there were five basic offerings that were to be brought to the Lord here in the book of Leviticus. The burnt offering, the grain or meal, meat offering, sometimes accompanied with a drink offering. And these particular offerings, I should tell you, speak of total dedication to the Lord. We talked about the burnt sacrifice in chapter 1 and how that it was a whole burnt offering. It was to be entirely offered unto the Lord. And that's a picture of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself 100%, if I could put it that way, to the purpose of Almighty God and to the purpose of redemption of his people. And his offering unto the Lord on the cross was a sweet savour unto the Lord. It's really interesting then. Chapter 1, verse 9 of Leviticus, it says at the end of that verse, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that's exactly the language that Paul uses of Christ in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And let me read it to you. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. The burnt offering and the meal offering that we're thinking about at this moment were both offerings that spoke of total dedication to the Lord. Now, when you come to these other offerings, the peace offering, sometimes called the fellowship offering, It is something that had to do with communion with the Lord. We'll come to that in due course. The sin offering and the guilt or trespass offerings dealt with cleansing from God. But the first, the burnt sacrifice and the meal offering, had to do with commitment to God. Now I want us to think about that tonight. The sacrifices described in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 remind us of basic needs, spiritual needs, that all of us have as Christians. We need, in the first place, to have a personal commitment to God. In the second place, we need to enjoy a precious communion with God. And in the third place, we must enjoy, as the basis of it all, a perfect cleansing from God. So let's think about the first of those, personal commitment to God. Now, I don't want to go over all the ground that I went over last time. If you need to listen to that, you can download the sermon on sermon audio on the burnt sacrifice. But suffice to say, the basic concept behind the burnt offering was that it expressed devotion and dedication to the Lord. Sometimes terminology is used when you're speaking of consecration as a preacher. You've read about that, I'm sure. You've heard hymns. You've sung hymns about that, about laying your all on the altar. There's a hymn which asks the question, is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your life does the Spirit control. When we surrender ourselves to the Lord, when we hold nothing back from Him, we put it all on the altar. That's something that really comes from Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9. Because it actually uses that term. Concerning the animal, it says, but his innards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar. I could ask you the question tonight, as I could ask myself, is your all on the altar for Christ? Or is it that you hold something back from Him? Is it, Lord, that I'm giving my all to Thee? In the spirit of Romans chapter 12, where it speaks of God's people being living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable unto God, which is their reasonable service? Do we consecrate ourselves unto the Lord in that way, or do we hold something back? Interestingly, when the burnt offering, or where the burnt offering was concerned, we could think about the mode of the offering. It was spelled out by the Lord. It could not be varied. You couldn't depart from the script, so to speak. It had to be according to God's pattern. The sacrifice, for example, had to be a male animal from the herd or from the flock, or it could be a bird. All of those are spoken about in the first chapter. The worshipper had to bring the sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle, where a fire was constantly burning on the inside in the outer court on the brazen altar. A priest would examine that offering that was brought, that sacrifice, to make sure that it was without blemish, that, for example, the animal didn't have a broken leg or something wrong with it, so it couldn't be a pure offering. The very best had to be given unto the Lord. And all of this speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as well as the mode of the offering, we could think about the meaning of the offering. There is a recurring phrase. It's actually found 7 times in Leviticus chapter 1. 7 times you have a repetition of these phrases, before the Lord or unto the Lord. The transaction that took place at the altar was not between the offerer and his conscience. It wasn't between the offerer and the nation of Israel, or even between the offerer and the priest. It was between the offerer and the Lord. He was there to do business with God. Before the Lord, unto the Lord. And all that we do is to be done before the Lord and unto the Lord. Something else we should note, the phrase sweet savor is used 3 times. In this chapter, in verses 9, 13, and 17. It's actually used 8 times altogether in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it signifies a fragrant aroma, like a perfume, a beautiful smell. Now, the Bible teaches us that God is a spirit. God doesn't have a body. And we want to get away from the idea that he does. Obviously, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus took a human body. He still has that body in glory. But when we talk about God, God is a spirit. He doesn't have hands and fingers and eyes and teeth and so on and so forth. But oftentimes, physical terms are used in Scripture and applied to the Lord to signify or to depict God's actions and responses. So that here, just as it is in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, where Noah offered offerings unto the Lord and he smelled a sweet savour, you find it again in Leviticus 26 and verse 31, where the Lord smells this fragrance. God is pictured here as smelling a sweet savour and being pleased with it. You know how that is when you come out in the morning and there's bacon frying in the kitchen and, oh, what a beautiful smell. What an aroma that is. Or maybe some other thing that you really like to smell. It could be a perfume. You walk past someone and, what a beautiful smell. That's exactly what is in view here when it speaks about the sweet savour unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9 and those other references. The Lord is seen here in what is called an anthropomorphic term. Don't worry about the big terms. It actually means speaking about God using human terms, even though God is a spirit. And so for our understanding, he uses this kind of terminology about a sweet-smelling savour. And when we apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, his sacrifice was a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord. And of course, our offerings to God should follow that example. It speaks in Philippians chapter 4 of a gift that was given by that church through Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul. And it's actually described as a sweet-smelling savour in the nostrils of God. It was accepted by God through the merits of Christ. Now when we, and we could talk a lot more about the burnt offering, but I promise not to, when we look at the meal offering, it could be presented at the altar, as I said, in one of five different forms. The fine flour, the oven-baked cakes, the cakes baked in a pan, cakes baked in a frying pan or on a griddle, or crushed, roasted heads of new grain, new corn. These cakes, if you wanted a modern representation of that, they would resemble a baked pie crust or pizza dough. That's just what it was like. And that was brought to the altar. And the officiating priest at the time would put just a small portion of the offering on the altar. It was called the memorial portion for the Lord. It was consumed by the fire. It was totally consumed. And the rest of the offering went to the priests for their own personal use. So they had pizza. Or they had pie. That's what happened in that particular day. The Lord was good to his people. But only the males in the family could eat it. They had to do that in the holy place of the tabernacle. Chapter 6 teaches us that. And it had to be with unleavened bread. Now the only meal offering that wasn't eaten was the one that was presented each morning and each evening by the son of the high priest, the one who would succeed him in office. Twice a day, God was reminding his priests that they should maintain holiness, purity, and integrity as they served him. Now, since grain represents the fruit of our labor, the work of our hands, like a farmer or a husbandman would raise, the meal offering, called here the meat offering in Leviticus chapter 2, was one way for the Israelites to dedicate to God that which he had enabled them to produce and to raise. Something that we notice that was offered with that memorial portion. It was burned along with it. It was frankincense. Now, why was that done? Why would you burn frankincense, chapter 2, verse 2, with the memorial of the meat offering. Well, frankincense represents prayer. You read in the Bible, Psalm 141, Revelation 5, verse 8, about incense. The offering up of incense. That incense was indeed frankincense. When the priest would go into the tabernacle, he would burn that incense, that frankincense, on the altar, the golden altar of incense, and that would rise up as an ascending smoke before God. And the frankincense that was burned with the memorial portion, it speaks to us about prayer. It reminds us of the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." But the meal offering wasn't offered on its own. It actually accompanied one of the sacrifices that involved the shedding of blood. Now, why was that? Well, let me suggest that it's because when you think about it, grain, the corn, etc., it represents the work of our hands, the fruit of human labor. And that is never going to be a way in which we can purchase God's salvation or obtain his favor. I know that there are folks who preach that. Be good to your neighbor. Do your best. Be kind. Pay your way in life. Don't owe anybody anything. And God will be pleased with you. It's called self-righteousness. It's called salvation by works. And of course it is good to be good to your neighbor. It's got to be a good thing to pay your way in life. It's got to be a good thing to be honest and to be kind and to be compassionate and all of those things. But friends, by doing all of these things, we cannot merit one iota of God's favor. Because we're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And anything that we try to do is going to be unacceptable to God as a basis for getting into heaven. The scripture says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. And so the meal offering, which represents here the fruit of our own labor, it was never presented alone in this instance. It accompanied one of the sacrifices that involved the shedding of blood. Our works can never earn the blessing of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of our sins. But of course, those who have been saved by faith in the shed blood of the Savior may and should dedicate to the Lord what the Lord has enabled them to produce. And that's what we do by our service. That's what we do by our Christian living. That's what we do by our contributions to the Lord's work and so on. Now this offering, the meal offering, also represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. You may remember when we studied the manna in John chapter 6, it talked about the manna that was given in the wilderness that the Lord had sent down upon the people. And Jesus said of himself, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." The Lord Jesus is the bread of life, the perfect one who nourishes our inner person as we worship him, as we read his word. And of course, that explains why God laid down strict conditions for the offerer of this offering that he must meet before the meal offering would be accepted by God. And what were those conditions? Well, we could look at the scripture and see in Leviticus chapter 2, several times over, it mentions that this meal offering had to be accompanied with oil. Either the oil was poured on it, or it was mingled with it. And oil in scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. That's something that we could show from many different scriptures. It is definitely true that oil in the Bible does typify the Holy Spirit of God given to Christ without measure. Again, to emphasize, the meal offering had to be offered with salt. It mentions in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 2, he shall pour oil upon it and shall put frankincense thereon. But it also says further on in the chapter that it was to be mixed with salt. You'll see that toward the end of chapter 2. Verse 13, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer or allow the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And that speaks of the Lord's purity of character. We talked about the purifying effects of salt. When I would have a canker sore in my mouth, my mother used to tell me to gargle and to, you know, swish around in my mouth salt water. Salt is a great healer. My grandfather suffered from ulcerated legs because of bad circulation. He probably needed to have his veins removed, varicose veins. But I know that when he went to the seashore and he went in there to paddle in the shore, in the water, the salt water did him a lot of good. It has healing properties. Salt is a purifier. And it speaks to us of our Lord's purity of character. And when you think about the fine flour, this is another wonderful thought. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 12, Jesus compared himself to a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat that would fall into the ground and die? But then it would bring forth fruit. And in his death, our Savior was crushed by the wrath of God, by the judgment of God upon him, so that he was the fine flour. That's what that signifies. The offering, Leviticus 2 verse 1 says, shall be of fine flour. That is, that which has been really sifted and crushed and then put through the furnace, baked in the oven. That speaks of the sufferings of Christ, suffering the full wrath of God that he might save us from our sins. Now, I mentioned that leaven was to be left out of the meal offering. Honey was also prohibited. The Jews would associate leaven with evil because of the rules connected to the Passover, but it's also confirmed in the New Testament that leaven signifies evil or sin. There was no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, honey is the sweetest thing that nature can produce. But our Lord's perfect character was divine and not of this world. And so the fact that yeast and honey would both ferment would have been a factor in them being left out of the offering. They could not properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say the burnt offering, the meal offering, and even the drink offerings, which we haven't got time to mention here, they are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. They all represent dedication to God. They represent personal commitment to the Lord. If you think about the drink offering, it involved the pouring out of wine. And that really reminds us that on the cross, our Savior was poured out like water. Psalm 22:14. Isaiah 53:12, when it speaks of him giving himself in death, he poured out his life unto death is the idea. This is a beautiful picture of the Savior. The drink offering that was poured out, just as Christ poured out his life in full dedication to God. And that's something that we ought to always consider when we think about the cross as we finish tonight. We will refer to the cross work of Calvary and the work of Christ as regards its benefits toward us. And that's right and proper. Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. He died to take away our sins. He died that we might go at last to heaven, as the hymn says, saved by his precious blood. But let us remember that when the Lord was offered upon the cross, first and foremost, he was being offered unto God as a sacrifice for sin. His was a complete and full commitment when he died for our sins. He gave himself as a sacrifice and an offering unto God for a sweet-smelling savour. The Lord Jesus is certainly set forth not only in the burnt offering but also in the meat offering in type and in picture. And as we come to the other offerings, we will see there that our Lord Jesus is very much represented as well. Everything in the Bible is for a purpose. There are Christians, sadly, who have been taught that really all that they need to be concerned with pretty much is the New Testament. They don't need to be thinking all that much about the Old Testament. That all belongs to an old, different era. That's all past and done with. I don't know if anyone here has been subject to that kind of teaching. But when you think about it, you study books like Leviticus and Numbers. If you don't look for Christ there, or you just kind of say, well, that's Leviticus, I think I'll jump over that to another portion, you miss so much. Because the Bible is full of Christ. And remembering again what Jesus said to those disciples on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24, beginning at Moses, he opened unto them the scriptures and showed them the things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus is right here in the meat offering. He's here in the burnt offering. He's here in the peace offerings, in the trespass offering, in the sin offering. He's here on the Day of Atonement. He's here in all of those other ceremonies that we could speak about tonight. May the Lord help us to look for him in the book. If we do, by the help of the Spirit, we will find him to the blessing and benefit of our souls. Amen.